an extensive goal. We think of Christian education as the essence of the intensive nature of our goals. But really, there's an extensive and an intensive aspect to each one of these goals, because that's the form, that's the structure of the way our mission is stated in terms of building the kingdom extensively, broadening it, incorporating more and more people in, and intensively as people grow in maturity. And so how does growth and maturity, which is really what we're talking about when we talk about Christian education, you remember the definition of the learning process. And that's why we talk about Christian education. And the learning process means that this embraces more than just head knowledge or accumulating an awareness of facts. It really involves a transformation of the person as they not only come to understand the truth of God, but become committed to the truth of God. There's extensive and intensive dimension to this. What I want to do is just kind of go through this quickly, and then I want to open it up for discussion. And particularly, you can ask yourself, as we're talking about this, how does what we've talked about the learning process, and I think this is a better way to kind of review what we talked about, that material was really important, and I want to come back to it as we're talking about Christian education. How does that definition of the learning process, or what we talked about the learning process, affect the way we achieve this goal? What is that? Because when we talk about the goals, we're talking about what accomplishing our mission looks like, okay? And specific things that we want to see. Well, as we're seeing these things, we want to think about how that learning process then generates a certain kind of expression of Christian education. And you may not realize what I'm getting at yet, but keep thinking about it. And I'm going to ask you that question after we go through this kind of overview of the extensive and intensive dimensions of this goal. Now, if I were writing this today, I might modify this just a little bit to reflect something that we've talked about already. But you'll see what I mean. If you have a copy of the vision statement, you know that as we talk about Christian education, there's one point under the extensive section of that. And so we say, with a view toward extensive growth, we want to see unregenerate people within our church who are in covenant relationship to God. Okay, let's stop there. Remember the four quadrants that we talked about of different people that types of people that we're ministering to. And the four quadrants are generated by a vertical and a horizontal axis. Okay, you feel like you're in algebra again, algebra one. So the horizontal axis is, or this dividing line, let's call them dividing lines. Above the line we have people who have unchurched people or unconverted people, okay? And then we have below the line converted people. Then we have a vertical line. On the left side we have unchurched people. On the right side we have churched people. Okay, so that means that up here in the upper left-hand corner we've got unconverted, unchurched people. Okay. Then we've got below the line, we've got converted but unchurched people. Okay, and there are such things. All right, they may even be people who are involved with a church, but it's not a true church. Or it's not a healthy church. Then we've got unconverted. Let's move around. For you, it's counterclockwise. So lower right-hand corner, we've got churched, converted people. Okay, that's generally what we think about when we're thinking about Christian education. We're thinking about people who are in the church and they're converted, so we're trying to build them up to maturity, okay? But with respect to extensive growth, this first point is talking about this quadrant over here. Okay? And that's unconverted, churched people. Okay? And we said we want to have a ministry to people who aren't truly converted, who aren't truly regenerate, but we're not sure of that. We don't know that. They're part of the church. They're members of the church. But they're not true believers. And this is there are always people like this in the church. And so we have to have some kind of ministry to them. And the ministry of Christian education is a primary way of ministering to these people. How? Well, with a view toward extensive growth, we want to see unregenerate people within our church who are in covenant relationship to God. That means they're members of the church. They're part of God's covenant people. They are in covenant to God, and they are in danger of incurring the curses of the covenant because they're not responding to God and God's promises in faith. That's the means of salvation, faith. So we want to see them consistently confronted with the full depth and breadth of the gospel and biblical truth. Now I want to ask you, why is that particularly, the way that's stated, why is that particularly relevant in ministering to people who are not true believers but who are part of the covenant community? Why would, now that may be a little counterintuitive to some people, but what do you do to minister to these people? Why is it that Christian education does that? Let's say it again. We want to see unregenerate people within our church who are in covenant relationship to God consistently confronted with the full depth and breadth of the gospel and biblical truth. Yeah. Another way of saying it.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. They're not born again, so we call them unregenerate. Amen. Preach it, sister. You're right. That's right. And so we're not sure who this is, right? Usually. We're not sure. Because if there's a sin of which they're not repenting, then we apply church discipline. If they refuse to repent of the sin, they can move toward being excommunicated from the church. But that doesn't always happen, because it's not always something that, of which we're aware. And so, again, how do you deal with that? Now, you know, if we didn't have that, and maybe it would have been better just to put it before you without reading this goal, but how do you deal with people? How do you minister to them particularly? How do you do that? I mean, what do we bring to bear on them in terms of what they need? Well, they need to be born again, but that's up to God. So, but faith is a gift of God, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And it's not, is it a particular Word of God? Is it that, okay, we need to make sure, because there's some unregenerate people out there, we make sure that we give a gospel presentation or an altar call every week? That's how some churches look at it. And that's really kind of the rationale for that. We know there are unbelievers out there. We need to be calling people up to the front every week. Well, we do that too, but we do it in a different way. We do it covenantally as we talk about the Lord's Supper. And we do it as we're confronting them by fencing the table and confronting them with asking themselves again, examining themselves, are you a person of true faith? And warning them of the danger of calling down God's curses upon them in a covenant ceremony and a covenant meal if they don't really truly believe. Okay? But what is that? That's through the sacrament and the word, which is joined to the sacrament, that's confronting them with that aspect of what a covenant relationship to God entails. But what is that? It's a ministry of one aspect of God's truth. Okay? That comes to bear in worship. And it applies to them in a particular way. But we don't necessarily do that in an explicit way all the time. Because when a person is unregenerate, how is that expressed in their lives? When a person isn't born again, what does that look like in a person's life? How does the Bible describe that? The man who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't what? Okay, they don't bear fruit. Sometimes that's not obvious. Okay, they have a problem with the law, fulfilling the law. So when we preach the law for those people, what does that do? Yeah. Well, hopefully. But it is a way of demonstrating to them, boy, I have a need because I can't keep this, right? And that's the first use of the law, right? We talk about the pedagogical use of the law. It leads a person to Christ because it shows them what God requires, and there's no way a person can honestly be confronted by that and not feel a need that I'm in trouble. I need atonement. And if we're preaching the whole gospel, we're teaching about atonement. We're teaching about why we need that. We're teaching, you know, that aspect of the gospel. We're teaching both aspects of the gospel. We're teaching our sinfulness. We're teaching the law. This is one reason why it's so important to teach the law. That's right. Because they're afraid somehow this people are going to think that it's going to be legalistic and people are going to think they have to do all of this to be right with God. Well, from one perspective, if you don't have Christ, you do. This is what God requires. And it's either fulfilled by Christ or it's fulfilled by me, but we don't fulfill it. There isn't anybody that fulfills it. So somebody's got to fulfill it. That leads them to Christ. That's a big aspect of what Christ does. If we don't ever preach the law, then let me tell you what happens, how people view Christ, and particularly unregenerate people. They look at him as sort of this thing that makes their life better. You know, if I trust in Christ, my life's gonna be a bed of roses. Everything's gonna be great because it's so much better in Christ. Now, I'm not one who's gonna deny that life in Christ is not better than life apart from Christ. But the way an unregenerate person understands that is not the same way I understand it. The man without the Spirit does not understand the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned and he cannot understand them. He's going to look at it a different way. He's going to look at this as, you know, I thought when I came to Christ, my life should be comfortable always. Tell that to the Christians in China right now. Tell that to the Christians in Iran right now. A lot of times when Christ comes into your life becomes a lot less comfortable if you're really living out your faith. And these types of things are things that need to be addressed, and they're things that are addressed in a comprehensive Christian education program. They're not addressed if we just kind of have certain boxes that we're checking in terms of what we're teaching people. It's got to be full-orbed. Another thing is, if I'm unregenerate, am I going to be typically looking at my work the way a Christian looks at his work? How am I going to be looking at my work if I'm a Christian? What's a Christian understanding of our work?
Service to God.
It's a way of worshiping God. So my work is related to God. Typically, unregenerate people in the church live in very compartmentalized lives, where my spirituality is my going to church, and this is what I do for God, but it doesn't really have anything to do with my work or my family life or anything else in my life. Everything's compartmentalized. And so a comprehensive ministry of the truth of God, how the truth of God affects every area of life, is consistently confronting this person with inconsistencies in the way that he thinks about different aspects of his life and how a believer thinks about his life. You know, I've had people who have been converted in worldview discussions of something that you would think was totally unrelated to the gospel. And the reason they were converted is because they started thinking, man, I don't live like a Christian. Because their conception of what it looked like to live as a Christian was very different from what they were learning as they're confronted with solid, in-depth teaching of the Bible. Because if you teach the Bible in depth, you're applying God's law, and you're applying God's law to all of life. And you're helping people develop discernment about good and evil. And a lot of what's evil is not immediately apparent, which is why we need to teach it. How God's law applies to many areas of life, it doesn't immediately occur to people. And in a civil society, we hear a lot about that, in a civil society, the sin is not as obvious. People's sin is not as obvious in a civil society. You're not taking your life in your hands when you walk outside. You're not worried that some random person is just going to walk up and stab you. Now in some areas, he might be, but those areas are less civil. Generally, in a civil society, we don't see people just wantonly murdering and taking people's goods and things and people in a civil society learn to be polite, and they learn to deal with other people in their conversations in terms of certain conventions that largely actually come from the Christianization of society, if we're honest, historically. But we've kind of learned to do this, and so it takes more reflection on how I'm really approaching various areas of my life to be confronted with, am I really living as a Christian? See, this is why this type of teaching, this type of comprehensive, in-depth, broad teaching about everything about which God talks is much more effective than simply the refrain of, now, make sure you're really a Christian. Make sure you're really a believer. I think that needs to be said from time to time. God's Word says it. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You know. However, that refrain can become something that a person doesn't hear over time because it's just repeated over and over. Okay, I know he's saying this. And they tune out. But what does get through is if they're there and they're engaged, what God can use and what God often does use is this total presentation of the truth of God that confronts them. You notice the word confront is used because an unregenerate person is simply not applying his faith to all these areas of his life like this. He's just not doing it consistently. And so he's confronted. He's confronted constantly. Now, believers are too, because none of us is perfect. Believers within the covenant community often haven't thought about this area or this area or this area. And the sanctification process is really God bringing to our minds certain things from time to time. He doesn't bring everything, every way that we're not conforming to the truth of God to our minds at once, does He? What would happen if He did that? Well, I know what would happen to me. I'd shrivel up into a little ball and blow away. I'd be so humiliated and so discouraged. Because all of us have a long way to go, don't we? You know, that T-shirt that came out a while ago, it's really true. God is not finished with me yet. Be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Well, we could all wear that T-shirt, right? And so we need, now we, that shifts us to the intensive part of this. And I want to leave enough time for us to go back to that question that I asked you earlier. So what does it look like then, a ministry in terms of Christian education? What types of things do we want to see? Well, first we want to see believers being taught the entire scope of scriptural truth in a variety of contexts. Now, I go over this in a lot of depth in our leadership training. So I'm just going to give you a smattering of it. But if you look at the Bible, you know, a lot of times I think people get frustrated because they say, okay, why is the Bible presented like it is? I mean, it's not like an army manual. You know, you want to know about this subject, well, you look at chapter 5, section 4, paragraph 3, and here's everything you want to know about this, and you can look it up in the index or the table of contents, and it gives you, it's like, I want to know how to change my headlight in my car, so I look at the manual in the car, and it's got an index, and I look under lights, and then I look, it's got headlights, and it's got a page, and I look there, and it tells me everything I need to know. Why in the Bible like that? Well, I have some ideas. We could talk about it in depth. I'm not going to do that because we don't have time today. But the fact is, God didn't lay out the Bible like that. How did God give us the Bible? Well, He gave us truth, and I think this is one reason why He did it. He gave us the truth in a form that requires our participation in accessing it. It's not like falling off a log. We have to work at it. And I think God made it that way on purpose. Because He wants us to be engaged in the process of becoming more like Him. And to demonstrate our faith and commitment by being willing to dig into something that's not so easy. Now, part of the reason for that also is that when we're talking about truth that affects everything, the world is not simple. God's world isn't simple. And relating to Him isn't simple. It involves all kinds of aspects that work together that are very complex. And you simply can't accurately convey an understanding of that and do it in simplistic terms. You just can't do it. And there are aspects of the truth that can't be accessed simply. For instance, why does God give us poetry? Why does He give us truth in poetical forms in the Bible? Why does He give us Psalms as well as the epistles of Paul? Epistles of Paul, very doctrinal, very heady. You've got dense teaching in a form where you pay attention to connective words to see logical connections and things like this. That's kind of what a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, I wish the whole Bible were like that. Because we kind of understand theology that's expressed in that way. So why does God give us poetry? You know, most of us, I can remember when I guess I'm just a masochist because I majored in English. So I had to deal with a lot of poetry. But I remember taking a literature course and being so frustrated when I was a freshman. I was taking a sophomore lit because I clipped out of freshman English. And I'm in this sophomore lit class. I got so frustrated trying to read these poetry assignments that I said, I could do this. This is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. And I said, I'm going to write a poem like this, you know. And I just wrote this 8-line poem, and it was just total nonsense, you know. But it rhymed. And I went around showing people this is the kind of stuff that they make us study. And I still have that somewhere. I wish I had it so I could read it to you. I can show you what I'm talking about. But that's kind of the way we think of it, right? Because poetry is just hard to understand. Why is it hard to understand? Because it's indirect. And it uses figures of speech that often aren't obvious. But what does poetry do? What does it do? Why does God give us truth embedded in poetry? Okay.
Different ways of thinking, and things fit together and are expressed differently than straight at you.
Right. So what does that do?
Well, God is beautiful. I think it kind of gives you another dimension of who He is, and that He speaks in that and in all beauty.
Yes. And what's a form that beauty takes in our worship?
Music.
And it's not just music. What's usually accompanied with music? The lyrics. And the lyrics are what? Poetry. And what is it? Have you ever heard I don't do it much, but have you ever heard a sermon where at a certain moment when a point's being hammered home, the pastor will repeat the words of a hymn, and it just nails it into your soul? Well, why? Yeah. Because poetry addresses a different aspect of our being. It helps us not just to know the truth, although that's there, but it helps us to feel the truth. Right? Yeah. 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 It's a different avenue for truth that affects it, that applies the truth to a different aspect of our being. Does God care about how we feel? And if we think about what we know and how we feel, both of those contribute to what we do, right? Yeah.
Yeah, I think playing off of both of those things is Psalms a lot of times creates a picture. You go to Psalm 1, and it talks about the chaff. So we're in the midst of an agrarian culture at that time. They had a very clear word picture of what happens to the chaff whenever the wind blows. And so like the unbeliever. And then you go to Psalm 23, conversely, and so having shepherds and being in the pasture and caring for the wildlife, and so the whole idea of the shepherd, so it creates word pictures that were really a part of their life, and even for us nowadays, that is imprinted on the mind through that artistic beauty that is used in the literary
straight. Prose is relatively bland. Poetry uses metaphors and comparisons that really accesses the fact that this is how we learn, isn't it? We learn new things by comparing them to things with which we're already familiar, right? So if I want to, you know, and so like Psalm 23 is a great way, how do I get to know what God is really like? Well, God is like a shepherd. And then it describes what He does with the sheep. This is how God relates to us. Do I have a better understanding then? A deeper, really understanding, not just knowledge, but understanding of how God is through that? Yeah. And poetry is just one example. Okay, there are different genres of Scripture. God does different things through poetry and through law and through wisdom. And we could go through each one. We do in our leadership training. We talk about how each one of these uniquely brings the truth to bear on us in different ways. And once you see that, you begin to see how wise God is in giving us the Scripture the way He did. You've been thinking about the question, right? We're having you. The learning, learning.
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's also something I'm learning at my job too. So
yeah. I'm in training. What's the part of that learning definition? It's a divinely ordained process by which a person comes to understand and commit himself to the truth of God in a unique and personal way. So that means we need a variety of methods, and there are a variety of ways that God's truth is presented to us, and it does. It gets, you know, different. That doesn't mean that there's any one person who can ignore certain parts of Scripture. You know, the very fact that they gravitate more toward some than others means they probably need to spend some extra time because they don't have maybe an aptitude for this kind of understanding as much as they do for another kind. They probably need that variety more than other people. But it does access, it does hook, whatever the term is you want to use, different kinds of people. Because it's the truth expressed in different kinds of ways. And it also gives us this full-orbed understanding of how the truth should affect us in every way. And again, so this is all just to talk about how we need the entire scope of Scriptural truth. One of the things that frustrates me the most, and I'm going to be charitable, so I'm not going to use the name, but there's a very prominent, very well-known figure who's in the media, Christian teacher. And he's very popular, and he's on TV a lot, and he teaches. And a lot of what he teaches is really good. That's why one reason he's popular. He's not popular for all the unhealthy reasons. He's pretty good. But one thing that frustrates me about him is that his teaching is very much, he only teaches out of the epistles, and usually it's the epistles of Paul, and that every sermon is out of the epistles. And so his teaching is always the same. It never accesses the other kinds of biblical truth. He never wrestles with it. And so it's like saying spinach is good for you, so all I'm going to eat is spinach. Well, spinach is really good for you, but it doesn't give you everything you need. And if that's all you eat, you're not going to be well nourished. No matter how good it is, you need a well-balanced diet. You need everything that God's given, and it creates a certain kind of disciple when you do that. Yeah, good.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, sometimes we look at the different types of Scripture and we say, you know, God is, you know, reaching out to us differently. Times based on our needs and based on our preferences, and that there is a complete representation of all we need to know. But we forget sometimes that God made us this way. God made us to be rational. Mm-hmm. And He made us to be relational. And He made us to be emotional. And I would suggest that sometimes the Psalms probably speak best to the people that are least likely to read them.
Yeah.
And I think that we need to remember that Scripture is designed to respond to God's creation of us in His image. And
yeah.
In His complete image.
Yeah. It's well said. Yeah. I think that's exactly right. So there should be, what we should see in our Christian education program is the entire scope of scriptural truth taught. Secondly, believers relating the truth of God to every area of life, developing thoroughly biblical worldviews, conforming their lives to this truth in every way. That's what we were talking about earlier. We should see this. We shouldn't just see, and I guess maybe a good way to convey this is to convey the alternative that you see, is that there's this sort of summary of what the Bible's about and what Christianity is, and we hear this summary over and over. And I really feel like that's where a lot of churches are. That's what we do. This was even sloganized, and I've said this from the pulpit before. A certain parachurch ministry sort of coined the phrase "the minimum amount of truth to the maximum amount of people." So we have our little booklets, and really what people need to get is the content of these three or four little booklets. You know, we've kind of condensed everything into the minimum amount of truth. We want to get this out to everyone. We want everybody to understand these things because they'll understand what's really essential. And that's really not biblical. The biblical idea is the maximum amount of truth to the maximum amount of people, not the minimum amount of truth to the maximum amount of people. Because I need everything that God has said, because everything I do is to be an offering to Him. And His truth should affect the way I think about everything in my life. So it's biblical worldview. You know, Romans 12:1 and 2 describes what God is doing with us as what? How are we He's transforming us. How is He transforming us? By the renewing of our minds. The way we think about everything. This is Christian worldview. So one way of looking at sanctification is to look at it as the development of a Christian world and life view. Also, believers, what we should say, believers being trained to participate skillfully and consistently in all the means of grace, thereby experiencing steady growth in grace. How does a person grow? We talk about Christian education as a means to Christian growth. How does a person grow? A person grows as God, the Holy Spirit, works through certain means to transform them. But we have to participate in those means. This is how God's work and our work together. They intersect at the use of the means of grace. The means of grace are the avenue through which God's power flows to change us, but we have to build these things into our lives. And again, we talk about six here at our church. We talk about the Word of God is fundamental. Then all the rest of them are really rooted in the Word of God in some way, related to it. But we talk about prayer. We talk about worship, fellowship, the sacraments, discipline. Okay? And there's skill in applying these means of grace to yourself. Do you develop skill in interpreting Scripture? Yes. Can you pray more or less effectively? Yes. Can you worship better or not as well? Yes. Is understanding what fellowship is, what it really is, and how to engage in it meaningfully important to its effectiveness as a means of grace to you? Absolutely. The sacraments. Do you think most people who participate in the sacraments understand them well and participate in them well? No. And most people totally, the system of nurture and church discipline and accountability in most churches is so pathologically crippled that most people never experience any of that at all in the church. And much less demand it or expect it, which is not good for them. So you see how understanding means of grace, that's a means of Christian education. We need to have classes on how to interpret and apply Scripture. We need to have classes on prayer. We need to have opportunity, and again, now I'm answering the question, but it's not just a matter of having classes on these different things, because Christian education involves more than just having classes, doesn't it? Okay, that's just a seed, because the last thing is we're going to have 1 minute left to talk about it, but what does this look like in terms of a total program? All right, last thing. Parents, particularly fathers, being trained and provided resources for raising their children and conducting their homes in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The church should be equipping the institution of the family to do its work. Because children, the family is the primary institution in terms of which children are nurtured. That's the way God's designed it. So the church should be equipping the family, parents and fathers, to do what God's called them to do. And the establishment of, in the family of God, shepherding, mentoring relationships. And this is something that in my judgment, we really need to develop in our church. This is one area we really need to work on, where you've got older men, older women, mentoring younger men, younger women. And that doesn't have to be a formal thing. It can be. It can be very effective as a formal discipleship relationship. But it's got to involve relationship. And that can be an informal relationship. And that can be influencing a person over time just because I've befriended them or I've said, you know, I want to spend some time with you. You know? That's part of, and I'm answering the question. But those types of relationships are something that we should see happening and what we want to see happening. That's what part of what Christian education should mean for our church. Okay, now I just made a point. We've got 1 minute. What do you think? What does this look like? What are some things that occur to you about how these goals are accomplished? What does it look like? Addressing different kinds of people. What is it? What kinds of things are components in the right kind of Christian education ministry?
In the way of a quick testimony, I think 3 or 4 years ago, Mike, you taught a CE course on the common means of grace, and it probably had a more profound impact on my relating to God and my ability to help others relating to God than anything I've been taught.
Mm. Well, I'm glad of that. But yeah, it's classes. But yeah.
So I would say, as Shane and I were in the church for a while, you know, before he was saved, you know, which he was here, he could so testify to this, right? But I was saved, and then it was like another 10 years. We were teaching classes, we were hardcore into everything, you know, ministry wise, outwardly speaking, in the church, because that's, you know, that they needed to be in everything, you know, and I think that's how they looked at, like, we're going to disciple you, we're going to put you to work. And, you know, you can very easily just look at those things as, you know, your works to get into God. And that's kind of how Shane, but it was like, you know, you can take one thing, you know, this is missing, and for him it was like evangelism. Oh, that's one thing. Oh, the church is, oh, this is what's missing, because he knew something was. He didn't have peace. You know, outwardly, he could say, well, I'm doing these things. He wasn't looking at the heart, which I think the law is really walking in for him, as he was preaching the Ten Commandments literally for 3 years. And it took that because people would say, well, I struggle with this sin. I think it's very important to call sin sin. Mm-hmm. Church, doing things together, but outside of church, no one really knew who he was, you know, never probed deeper together. of my sin. And so I think the law is very important, but the relationship and the ties to it is really huge, just being in each other's life. And sometimes it's hard to be around people that, you know, are not like that. Like Shane's very to himself and that. You know, and it could be because they're hiding in shame. And they have things they don't want you to throw into their life. Working in us outwardly, you know. But and then the other thing you're saying, you know, come to Jesus, you're gonna have this, you know, your life will be better. There's a lot of people you talk to, they're like, I have a good life, I have a great job, I have a good wife, I have a family. That's not appealing to me. We've talked a little bit. That's great, my life is good. So then you have to, you know, get into the heart, bypass the
No. Yeah. So what I want to do, and I really probably should have done this when Dale said what he did, ask you, okay, so what was it about that that made the impact on you? And I don't want you to answer it now because we got to stop. But what was it about that that made that impactful to him? So I want to start next week with this question. What should this look like? An effective Christian education program, what should that look like? What are the components of that? What are the different aspects of that that we should see in the church? How does that happen? And I think to clarify, how does it happen not just by teaching classes and dumping content on people? How else does it happen? How does Christian education happen? How do we bring people, everybody in the church, how do we address that in a unique and personal way? How do we bring them to understanding and commitment?